Let's go ahead and turn with me to Acts chapter 4. We are going to be transitioning from the end of Acts into the beginning of Acts chapter 4 into the beginning of Acts chapter 5. So that means we're going to be in Acts 4, 36 and 37, and then Acts 5, 1 and 2. And believe that God has a great word, a great encouragement, a great challenge for us today. So starting in verse 36, we're going to be reading what we did last week, but it says, "Thus Joseph, who is also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." This is where we got last week, remember? This is where we talked about how our words identify us and our actions establish us. So he was establishing his encouragement by giving what he has to the move of God, to the kingdom of God, to help anybody who was in need, who needed the touch of the Holy Spirit, who needed provision. He was the answer to prayers through God. We are called to be the answer to prayers. That is the call of the church. A world around us is crying out for God to move, for God to do something, for God to change things, and we're supposed to be that answered prayer by being active. And so that's what he did. He came and you saw it, and there it was highlighted. He laid it at the feet of the apostles. This was an action. This was something that was normal in the church. And we see that it was normal in the church because as we move into Acts chapter 5, verse 1, it continues with the very next verse. And how Luke wrote this letter, it wasn't a chapter. This was just a continued thought. It wasn't a new break. It was continued. So he said that he came and laid it at his feet. Then he said, "But a man named Ananias." Does anybody know that if you say something and then you follow it up with "but," it's usually not very good. You know, I think we're really good at that sometimes. Like anybody ever heard of the Oreo effect or the sandwich effect when it comes to correction? You give something good, then you give the correction, and then you give something good. Don't say it like that. He's like, "Yes, every day by you." But it's the sandwich effect. You surround the correction with some grace and with some love and some encouragement. The problem is we do this as a church, but we use "but." So it's like, "You did really great, but I love you, but you're an awesome person, but we all know that everything they just said is kind of devalidated by that one simple three-letter word." And so we come to this place where it's like God is moving, the church is being challenged. Joseph, aka Barnabas, is an example of the church in the world today. And all this is happening, and the church is doing this, but one couple, one family changed the tone. And we can say, well, it's not really worth calling that out, is it? If everybody but one is following God, it's okay, right? That's not holiness. Holiness is a standard that is called and expected and demanded upon. It's when you see something and you notice something that is ungodly. Not something that fits within my religious context of what I want to be right, but what something the Word of God calls godly and right. And you see it challenged, and you see it not corrected, you see it happening corruptly. It's a call to correct it. And so that's where we were here, is that, yes, everybody in the church is doing these things. Joseph is demonstrating it, but Ananias and Sapphira. But somebody thought they could get away with challenging holiness. Somebody thought they'd get away with challenging the obedience to God. And the encouragement today is this. We're at a place where God is, he always has been, but he's shouting it. Go back to holiness. The church had erred too much in the past where we created holiness in our own man-made ideas. If you wore shorts, you were unholy. Show me in the Bible. So we have to get to this place where our definition of holiness is God's definition, not our tradition, not our idea, not because this is what God did in the past to move. Can I tell you that in 1900, when God did this, 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 and this, and then he moved powerfully, it wasn't the things they did that allowed God to move. It was the obedience to his word that allowed him to move. At a place of holiness. And so Ananias and Sapphira were challenging holiness. And that's why we see "but" here. "But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. I want to start with this. This is not a sermon about how bad the husband was. This is not a sermon about how bad the wife was. Both messed up. Both were content with challenging holiness. Both were content with having a form of godliness, but denying his power. Both were content in believing they could lie to the Spirit of God and still walk in holiness and righteousness. It was a heart issue, not a role issue. So this morning, if you're taking notes, the message is simply titled, Lay It All at Jesus' Feet. Lay it all. Lay it all. We're really bad at times, if I can speak bluntly, and being an Ananias and Sapphira in our world. God, we believe you are God. We believe you created the heavens and the earth. We believe you sent Jesus to the earth. We believe he became a baby in a manger, that he grew to be a man who walked in the power of God. We believe that he died on the cross for sins he didn't commit. We believe he rose from the dead 3 days later after defeating death, hell, and the grave. We believe he then ascended back into heaven. He's seated right next to the righteousness of God. And we believe that the Holy Spirit came to give us power. We believe all this, but we don't believe that you're going to catch us if we lie. It's ignorant. It's ignorant. We think that this is the God we serve, and yet we can be okay, and he would be okay with us just giving him part of what's due to him. We do it all the time in every area of our lives. Constantly. Constantly. We get to this mode where we're like, God, you have given us everything. We're going to return back a portion. We're going to return a portion. But the challenging part isn't even that we give a portion. It's that we profess publicly we've given it all. We stand before people and say, I'm a servant of God, except I won't do anything he's told me to do. I just believe he's God. It's a blaspheme. It is unholy. It is unrighteous. It is a mockery to God. He has called us to not just profess with our mouths. In fact, he said, I don't even care about these wicked people, because he says that they worship me, they praise me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. We have gotten caught up as a church being good with being righteous by our mouths, but being unclean with our actions. Let's not be a distraction, okay? We have to hold on to holiness. There's a standard we have to be called to. And God is calling a church to no longer be okay with laying part of it down. Anytime you look throughout history and God has moved in a powerful way, the church demanded holiness first. Do you know that God is not going to move through a people that are wicked? He'll use wicked people, but he will not move powerfully through wicked people. He's not going to usher in and use a wicked church to move his spirit in mighty ways. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And God is calling this church back to a place. When I say the church, I want you to understand I'm talking about the big C, all across the world, all across our nation, back to a place where we're saying, I'm no longer going to be complacent. I'm no longer going to be comfortable in the slop. I'm no longer going to be comfortable in my own mess. I'm no longer going to be comfortable giving part of myself away when I've proclaimed that I'm willing to give you everything. It's a call to holiness. In fact, in Malachi chapter 1, God has challenged his people in this scripture. And he mentions about how they came before him and they were giving him basically leftovers. They weren't giving him the best offering. They weren't giving him the first. And they weren't giving him the unblemished. They weren't giving him the perfect. It says, in fact, that he was giving them the lame or the broken or the blinded or the weaker. They were giving him sacrifices that weren't pleasing. And God challenges him. He says, how can you give me this and expect favor from me? He said, if you were to give this sacrifice to your governor, wouldn't he be unfavorable toward you? And we look at our lives sometimes, and we will, when we have people come to our home, we might quickly prepare the place for them. We'll hurry up and clean up everything. We'll hurry up and put all the dirty dishes away. And we'll hurry up and make the beds. We'll hurry up and vacuum. But for some reason, when God comes to our home, we're okay with cobwebs, and we're okay with tipped over furniture, and we're okay with dirty dishes in the sink, because we've not given him our all. And there's a standard of a difference. He said, if you were to do that and you were to constantly bring in people and say, we honor you, but give them only partial or half or not serve them, they wouldn't look on you favorably. But you expect that you can give the same to me and receive the favorable blessings because we didn't give it all. And when it comes to us, the all is everything. We can't give our best to God without giving our all to God. Truth is that God will take us if we're lame. He'll take us if we're broken. He'll take us if we're blind, if we're mute, or we're deaf, as long as it's our all. It's our all. He requires it of us. We can't be giving him our leftovers. We can't give him our less thans. We can't give him what we're okay with. God, nobody else wants this part of me, so you can have it. It doesn't work that way. God, this part of me doesn't really give me much blessing or favor, has no benefit to me, so you can have it. It doesn't work that way. He wants it all. He requires that we look at him with holy reverence and with honor. And that is what our sacrifices do. They depict the type of honor and reverence that we look to God with. I can't say, God, I honor you, and I believe that you are the God of the universe, and then not show it in my service. How I behave, how I act, how I give myself to him demonstrates the level of honor and reverence I have for him. Anything less than our all is dishonorable to him. Anything less than our all is a mockery to Christ. It's a mockery to the cross. It's a mockery to the whipping post. It's a mockery to the 3 days in hell he spent to take back authority from Satan. It's a mockery to the empty tomb. It's a mockery. Anything less than our all to him is a mockery. It's unacceptable. In fact, whenever Malachi is ministering this word to the people for God, it says, God says that he won't even receive those offerings. He said, you think you can give me these things? I don't even receive them. You're killing the animal for nothing. You're burning it for nothing. You're making the sacrifice for nothing because I'm not looking at it. I'm not receiving it. I'm not taking it. And there's times in our lives as believers that we've done the same thing, that we've poured out this thing to God, and he said, that's not what I asked for. It's not what I asked for. I don't want it. God might ask for this financial gift. We're like, well, I'll just give you my tithe. It's not what I asked for. He might ask for our ministering gift, and so we'll just, instead of ministering our gift, we'll serve in this area, and he'll say, it's not what I asked for. Obedience. Scripture tells us through David that he desires obedience more than sacrifice. And so many times we think that the sacrifice we can comfortably give him is what he wants. He wants a sacrifice of obedience. He won't take it. In fact, he even says in Malachi 1 when he's ministering this word, he says, anybody who does this, anybody who cheats me, you notice how God looks at it? When we don't give him what he desires, when we don't give him our all, he considers that he was cheated. It'd be like if we were selling a vehicle and we withhold information about how bad it was. We cheated him. We lied to him. We conned him. God won't be lied to. He won't be conned. He won't be cheated. And then he says, you've cheated me. You've told me you're giving me your best. You told me you're giving me your all, but you didn't. And he said, not only will I not receive it, but he said, there's a curse on you. We walk in a curse when we refuse to lay it all down at the feet of Jesus. Whenever we tell God, listen, I'm your servant. That's what being a Christian is, isn't it? It's coming to the place that we admit that he is the Son of God, that we need him in our life for redemption, that we need to receive his forgiveness of our sins, and that we will commit our lives to serving him fully and only. That's what it means to be a Christian. And so when we don't give him our all, we're cheating him. We're lying. We're saying that the cost of your life wasn't enough for mine. Your blood, your abuse, your punishment, your pain, your death, it's not more valuable than me. you need to pay more if you want all of me. It's what the actions communicate to God. It's a mockery. And it says that we will walk in a curse because of it. So as God was showing me this, He began to help realize some things. That there's an area in your life or in living in general, and you realize, man, I am not walking in blessing. The Word of God tells me that the children of God should be walking in blessing. If you're not walking in blessing, that should be the first heads up. Something's got to give. I'm not talking about how we have to be rich and be like King Midas and have this gold thumb that everything just immediately becomes prosperous because we're there. But we should be changing cultures. We should be changing atmospheres. Things should be drawn to us. And if we're not, that blessing is not taking place in our lives, we have to begin to wonder why. And this is it. It's because we've cheated God. And we expect to walk in blessing. We've cheated God by withholding an area of our life, from withholding a sacrifice, from withholding an obedience. And He's let us know that, hey, when you do this, you place a curse on your life. And so we get caught in a cycle of cheating God with our sacrifices, with our lives, that we're holding back this property from Him. That's what we are, right? We're property to God. We may not like that because that doesn't sound great, but it is what it is. He purchased us with the cost. He purchased us with the blood. We are a purchased property of God. And when Joseph sold his property, he took all of its value and laid it at the feet of the apostles. When we sold ourselves to Jesus, and we said, Jesus, the price you paid was more than I'm worth, so here I am. Then we placed ourselves at His feet. And whenever we have given this property over, but we don't give Him our all, then it's like we have withheld part of the value. We've taken all that He paid without giving Him everything in return. We can't do it. He owns us. He deserves everything. He's purchased all of us. And if we hold it back, we walk in open curses because of it. And I want to just put it out there that this could be anything. That's why David prayed, Lord, search me, O God. Search my thoughts. Search my heart. Search my deepest portions. And if there's anything in me that does not please you, let me know. Did you know God loves you so much that if you just simply said, Lord, help me. Show me what it is that displeases you. That He wants to be so pleased by you that He'll tell you what it is. He's that good. He is that good and that gracious. If we just said, God, what is it that is keeping me from you? He'll say this. This is what it is. This is what you're holding back from me. This is what I want. He'll do it because He desires to be near us. He doesn't want us to walk in curses. He doesn't want to just slam the gavel down and wreak down judgment and chaos on our lives. He wants to rule in favor of us. He wants to rule in mercy and in grace of us. And He wants to say, it's paid for, it's done, it's over, because we're walking in obedience and we're walking in complete surrender. If you ask, He'll tell you. But it could be anything. And here's some of the things that He put on my spirit that we could be cheating Him on, that could be opening up curses into our lives. Some of it could be our time. We're cheating Him with our time. We're not managing it well. Maybe we're not giving Him the time that He requires. Maybe He's saying, I need more of your time in prayer, and we're not giving it to Him. Maybe He's saying, I need more of your time in the Word, and we're not giving it to Him. Maybe He's saying, I need more of your time available to be flexible. Maybe I have appointments for you, and I need you to be aware of those appointments. I need you to be willing to put this aside so you can give that time to an appointment, but you're not doing it. Maybe it's your time. And maybe you've held onto your time so tightly and so strenuously and so gripped that He can't take your time from your hands. And He's saying, you're cheating me. And so we're not walking a blessing. Could be our finances. I know. Bear with me. Don't stone me yet. But it could be our finances. It could be that we're not stewarding them well. Maybe it's not even that we're not giving Him. Maybe we're tithing to Him, but we're not stewarding the rest of it. Can I tell you that 100% of everything you get comes from God? 100% of it. The church gives me a little bit of something each week. The church isn't paying me. God is. I drive for the school district on the bus. School district isn't paying me. God is. I have never in my life received a paycheck from an employer or a person. It's always come from God. Scripture tells us that He is Jehovah Jireh, our provider, our supplier. He causes all things to be given unto us. He pays me. So 100% of everything that comes in my pocket is His. And if He's looking at it, He's saying, I've given you an X amount, and I ask for 10% back. You got to keep 90% of X amount, but you are stewarding it horribly. You are not stewarding what I've given you. You're constantly behind. You're throwing money into the wind, and you're behind and robbing Peter to pay Paul constantly. You're not stewarding what I gave you. It's dishonorable to God. You may not be stewarding it well. Maybe you're overspending or wasting it. Maybe you're not tithing. Maybe you're holding back that 10%, saying that's an Old Testament thing. It's not needed today. The heart alone tells you how much you're fighting to give God your heart. That spirit alone tells you how much you're fighting to give God extra. Can I tell you, if we understand, if we truly let ourselves fathom the cost that Jesus paid for us, if we got it, I said before, and I'll shout it from the rooftop every time. Without Jesus, I am deplorable. I am worthless. I am junk. I am nothing. I deserve to go in the trash. I have done the despicable things in my life. Jesus is the only reason I am valuable. The only reason. And if I would look at that and understand that and say, yeah, I realize I was going to hell, but I'm not going to give you my money because you're not worth it. You realize that the attitude and the tone of trying to fight God on giving our finances, it could be a curse in our lives. Maybe it's not the tithing, but maybe He's asked you to give above and beyond. Maybe this Faith Plus challenge this year is saying, well, God, it's just the church trying to take my money again, and I'm not going to have it. It's not your money. It's His. And He's trying to encourage you and challenge you, saying, remember what I said, those who sow generously reap generously. Maybe you have blessings coming for you that you are shutting off because you're not being the generous vessel I've called you to be. You're not answering the prayer of somebody else who's saying, God, I need groceries. God, I need this bill met, whatever. And maybe your lack of generosity is keeping somebody else's prayer from being answered. You could be walking cursed because you're not being faithful and giving above and beyond. Maybe you're trying to control the tithe. Maybe you're saying, I'll give to the church, but they have to do this, this, and this with anything I give them. I won't give freely. I'm going to dictate what the church does with what. That is manipulation. It is witchcraft. It is evil. Can't be done. Maybe controlling is why you are walking in a curse. Maybe you're being dishonoring or deceptive with your spouse if you're married and saying, I'm just not going to tell him or her how I'm spending my money. It's all for God. Praise Jesus. I'm just not going to tell them about it. If you dishonor them in doing so, it's wrong. There's ways we misuse our finances. Maybe it's our speech. Maybe this thing right here, we haven't really fully grasped or believed how powerful this thing right here is. Powerful. The greatest weapon you have is this. And it's going to build somebody up or it's going to destroy them. Every time. And maybe you've not grasped that. And so you're going around flippantly waving this weapon around. If somebody had a gun in their hand and they're just waving around, just tossing it around, you would freak out on them. You would chew them a new one and tell them how irresponsible they're being. You would, because it's dangerous. But we go around flippantly gossiping. And we call it prayer requests. Oh, brother and sister so-and-so needs prayer. Let them tell me. Let them bring it to me, unless they've asked you to tell me. But we often masquerade gossip. Like, well, really, they need prayer, huh? Well, what's going on? I knew that their marriage was suffering. I knew that they must not be holy. I knew that something's going on. We can't be gossiping. Maybe our speech is continuously speaking curses over somebody. Maybe we're constantly talking about how stupid somebody is or foolish somebody is, how much we can't stand this person or believe that they would behave in certain ways. Maybe we're constantly speaking idle words. Scripture tells us that we will be judged for every idle word we speak. Maybe it's just a word that's just constantly wasting our time and energy. Do you know everything we do is meant to glorify the Father? Everything. Everything. So if we're speaking a lot of idle words that just waste time and breath, not only are we wasting the time that He's asked us for, but we waste the words He's given us to speak. We're exalting things that don't matter over and over and over again. Maybe we're being disrespectful in our speech toward others, toward leadership. I've heard a lot of cursed words from believers in the last 16 to 20 years of politics. I'm a godly person until I disagree with the president. And we have to be careful. We don't have to agree with evil, but we have to be careful with the words we use to speak about them. Maybe it's our pride. Maybe our pride is causing us to disrespect others, to push down on them, to believe that we are exalted higher above them. Maybe we wouldn't ever say that, but anytime they did something that was different than what we agreed with, we'd let them know how bad it was or how much better we were or what we did was better or of a greater sacrifice. Some people define their holiness upon the size of the sacrifice they make. I give more money than anybody else in the church, so I'm more holy. No, you're more prideful. It is what it is. I give more time to the church than anybody else, so I'm more holy. No, you're more arrogant. If that is what we define as our holiness, is how much we give, then we have missed the heart and the spirit behind our gift. We've missed it. We've missed it. We have to make sure that these areas in our lives aren't allowing to bring condemnation against others or judgment against others. It's not speaking arrogance or belittling to others. Our speech, our words, our actions, our finances, our pride, our time, these are all just minute illustrations of the things that we could be holding back from God. All the while saying, Lord, I give you everything. All of me, I'll lay at your feet. I surrender because you are God alone. You are good God. I'm going to follow your word and believe it. I'm going to tell this mountain it has to move, and then it doesn't move. And I wonder why. And I look behind me and I can see a trail of all the things I've held back from God. I can see a trail of all the moments that He's called me into holiness and I denied it. I can see all the things that He's challenged me to set apart from the world and set apart to Him. And I realized that instead I set it apart from Him and set it apart to the world. What is it that we're laying at His feet? Is it everything or is it part of it? Are we giving Him everything? Or are we obeying Him when He's called us and challenged us into areas? Are we giving up the behaviors that we had before we knew Him? That's a big one. If we come to know Jesus and our speech is the same way it was before Jesus, we haven't given it to Him. If we come to know Jesus and our attitude is the same as it was before Jesus, we haven't given it to Him. If we come to know Jesus and our finances are used the same way it was before Jesus, we haven't given it to Him. There should be a distinct difference. What happened when Jesus died? The timeline changed, right? We literally established timeline for the Messiah. It changed. He changed everything. He changed the course of history. Changed it. Changed it. Your timeline should change when He is established to it. You should be able to look at your life, and the world should be able to look at your life and look at a timeline, whether it be through your bank, whether it be through your time use, whether it be through your words, whether it be through your actions. If we put a timeline of your life, there should be a clear dividing point that they say that is the moment they found Jesus. Everything changed. They laid it all down. They laid it all down and they pursued holiness. They pursued complete obedience to the word of God. They pursued complete obedience to relationship with Jesus. They laid it all down and gave up everything from the world in order to honor God in everything they did. There should be a defining timeline, a defining point, because we've laid it all down. Laid it all down. I promise you, God has no joy looking at us and looking down at His feet and seeing the sacrifice we laid before Him and saying, "You promised me everything. This isn't it." He had no joy speaking through Peter what he does in a few verses later, that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and now the feet of those who will carry you off to your grave approach. There's no joy in the judgment against us. I truly hate when I have to discipline my kids. I do. Some people say they enjoy it. I don't get it. I don't enjoy it. But I will do it. I want you to know our Father has no joy in disciplining us. He has no joy in ruling judgment against us. But He will do it because He is a just God. Do not make Him do that. Establish the standard that I am the church of the living God. I am the body of the living God. And the God I serve is holy. The God I serve is righteous. The God I serve is whole and complete. I will be holy. I will be righteous. I will be whole and complete because of Jesus Christ in me. And I will give it all to Him. Lay it all at His feet.